and the generalities as far as what's given us about all the disciples, there's not a whole lot of individual information. And Andrew is one of those that might just be a step above that. There's probably a few things more about Andrew than there might be some of them that we just almost know nothing about. But even though not a whole lot is known about Andrew, we do know that he was Simon Peter's brother. And we know, according to this scripture, that Andrew was responsible for bringing to Christ the wonderful apostle Peter, who was going to be used of God in the book of Acts in really an extraordinary way. And so we see that Andrew simply decided that this math formula would work. One, going out and getting one, bringing them into Christ, and now the one has become two. You know, we have a real simple formula for our October 9th big day. This is the grand plan, the grand scheme that your pastor came up with. I announced a few Sunday nights ago. Here it is. Everybody go get one. Everybody go get one. You know, if we did that church-wide on a regular basis, you know, sometimes people say, oh, preacher, I hear this question sometimes from people from the outside that don't know the community. You ever think that the church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in the setting you are, in the population area you are, you think the church could run 500 people? Could you see that happening? One plus one equals what? It equals two. And so the answer to that question is it depends on whether or not we want to learn math or not. If we want to become educated in the simple mathematics of evangelism. Now, I'm not leaving out the divine workings of God. We're going to finish with that. I understand it's there's something beyond just plain math. But I think, you know, we kind of sometimes ought to be ashamed that 500 is something that we hit here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church just maybe a couple times a year this year. You start figuring out the math, you know what? Most churches, not just ours, ought to be doing more than they're doing. Have you brought someone to church lately? Have you brought anyone to church in 2011? No, this is good for us. Sometimes just kind of be asked these questions, let these things settle down. Oh, preacher, I'm busy, and I know, we all are, I get it. But have we got to be too busy just to reach out to somebody, to walk across the street, to go over and build a relationship with a coworker, you know, to stop and hand the gospel track? Have we got too busy? Have we forgotten how to do simple math? And so we see a Bible principle here. God reaches folks so that they can help reach folks. And one plus one equals two. Now I want to take you over. We're going to do some more advanced math now, okay? Acts chapter number one. Verse number 14. Yep, that's it. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. Notice what it says here. And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Okay, for those of you that are not familiar with this chapter, this is the middle of the story. We're kind of jumping in the middle of it here. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's issued certain promises and also a command for the disciples to go to the upper room and continue there in prayer, seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, so that they are then properly equipped to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. And in verse number 15, we are told how many people were in the upper room. And listen, folks, let me just kind of get some of you to settle down about something, okay? Sometimes pastor sets a goal and you freak out. That church or that man's just about numbers. Well, folks, every number is a soul. So let me just say this, guilty as charged. Let me just ask you a question. Why aren't you about numbers? Why aren't you about people? We've got a, man, there used to be, if you headed out 159 north of Colmont, there used to be a little sign on the side of the road pointed into a little Baptist church that's just about a block and a half from where I live, and the name of the church on the church sign was the Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church. And I didn't like that name. I don't like the mentality. Okay, it's almost like, you know, we're just a little group. And no, we don't do a whole lot, and we don't reach out, and we don't run buses, and we don't do this, and we don't do that. But you know what? We're just who we are. Yeah, you're disobedient. Yeah, you're satisfied. Yeah, you're content. You're stagnant. Amen. It's almost, I don't understand churches that take pride in the fact that they're not reaching anybody. Take pride in the fact that it's the same little group and it has been for 10 years. You're not obeying the scriptures. Oh, yeah, but we learn a lot. Well, you're not learning much. If what you're learning causes you to still sit there and do nothing, then what you're learning ain't much. Okay, we see in the book of Acts an energized, activated church. That's what we see. But God, who cares nothing about numbers, in verse number 14, decided to go ahead and tell us how many people were up there in verse number 15. So he counted and gave us the number. And there was 120. Now, if you will, go to Acts chapter 2. What a wonderful thing happened. The end of 10 days of prayer and seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And one man orchestrated business meeting. At the end of that time, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Wow. Yeah, amen. You know what I'm going to say about that, right? Have I said it enough times? You know what I'm going to say about that. Yeah, Jesus said, you know, now I want you to go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power on high. And by the way, since you're probably going to be Baptist down the road, when you get tired of praying, be sure and have a business meeting and vote for an apostle replacement, because, you know, all godly gatherings have to include some type of business meeting, you know. Baptists got to vote on something. You know, they got to vote on something. So, but that was their idea, not God's idea. God already had the replacement for Judas. Jesus was going to enlist him personally on the road to Damascus. But anyway, amen. That's good. We might as well laugh at ourselves. Amen. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And that word tongues is speaking of languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? So that's what tongues is. And they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue or language? And to make sure that we understand that these are specific languages, not an unknown language, but specific languages of the time, they're listed wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue or our languages the wonderful works of God. Now, what's the result of that? Along with Simon Peter's sermon in verse number 14, in the beginning of the sermon, if you'll get to the end of the chapter, verse 41, the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them, how many? All right, 1 + 1 = 2. Now, let me give you another mathematical equation here. 3,000 people were brought to Christ on this wonderful day of preaching and personal soul winning. And 120, 3,000 divided by 120. There was 120 people filled with the Holy Spirit went out. And by the way, they went out. It was noised abroad. All of these people were out there speaking the gospel. God blessed them and gifted them with the ability to share the gospel in languages that they could not before this time speak. A miracle happened that day, but it's not the languages that ought to receive the emphasis of this portion of Scripture. It's the fact that the gospel was being preached ought to receive the emphasis. So we have 3,000 and 120 people. So 3,000 divided by 120. This might surprise you, is what? 25. Now, look up here, church. I'm not diminishing the fact that this is an amazing miracle, but I think that kind of puts it in perspective. You know, we get this idea that this thing that happened on the day of Pentecost could never happen again. And if we ever hear news that it did, we're suspect. It must be easy believism that they're preaching. You know, because nobody can go out in one day or a group of people and see 3,000 people saved. Now, that's impossible. Well, wait a minute. The same God that's the God of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, I think, is still on the same throne. And I think the same Holy Spirit of God that would empower us if we would pay the price they paid is still available. His power has not diminished. And so it's just kind of interesting to throw that little math equation out. 3,000 divided by 120. You say, preacher, this wasn't 3,000 people. There wasn't 120 people involved in the evangelism. Yes, there was. Did you read it? They were in the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out. They began to speak the wonderful works of God. By the way, what was the wonderful works of God? The wonderful works that they were sharing was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what it was. So they all scattered. They all began to be involved in street witnessing, confrontational soul winning, stopping people and telling them their testimony, telling them of Christ. So you had 120 people doing that. In the midst of that, when a crowd began to gather, Peter said, there's a crowd, I'm a preacher, let's preach. So as a result of 120 soul winners going out and spending the day talking to people individually, and a preacher standing up in an open air atmosphere and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, those two elements resulted in 3,000 conversions. Nobody played with the numbers here. God wrote it down. He counted them. I think we can trust this. Now, that math equation makes it kind of interesting. Brother Jerry, we can have 3,000 people saved. Well, that's 25 per person. So, well, I've never seen 25 people come to a Christ in a day. Well, maybe it's because we don't do what they did. We probably have never spent 10 days confessing our sins, confessing our faults one to another, and seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit before we went out and tried to do the work of God. Someone want to just say amen right there? Okay. What I'm trying to do is give you a vision. Sometimes we get this idea that it's so hard and it can't be done. And why does the preacher keep pushing us? We got a nice-sized church. And what is it with these programs and special days? I'll tell you what it is. It's trying to get the church energized and activated to do what God has sent us into this world to do. Now, folks, listen to me. You be careful of the crowd. I don't know who you're listening to. I don't know whose influence you allow yourself to be under, but you be careful of the crowd that wants to just, you know, propagate this us for and no more mentality in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to sit and be stagnant. This church is not going to become a haven of dead, deeper lifers. Go down deep, come up dry, and you know what? Know a whole lot, but don't do anything. That's not what we're about. I want to give you what you need to excite you and energize you to go do what we ought to be doing. And anything that you've learned that cuts back on your Christian witnessing and activity, you need to unlearn it. And the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity that's in Christ. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. If you want to be like him, go get somebody. You want to be like him, show up on Saturdays to one of these regional visitation opportunities. Go knock on some doors. You want to be like him, go up and down your neighborhood and turn it in. Look at your neighborhood like a mission field. You want to be like him, listen, get involved in soul winning. Get involved in getting the gospel out. And so we see that. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah, maybe it doesn't look like as hard of a thing to do. I'm not diminishing the fact it was a miracle, but Good night. They had 120. Last week we had twice that amount here. Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So if 120 people that get serious about it could see 3,000 saved, what could 250 people see? That's good for us. Yeah. I mean, what do you want to see? Brother Jerry, could you think we could ever see? Well, let me ask you something. What do you want to see? What do you want to see bad enough to pay the price? What do you want to see bad enough to just about the time you get a little comfortable on a Saturday night say, hey, they're having that sweet hour prayer meeting. Let's go get involved in that. Let's gather together, follow the formula, and see if the God of yesteryear is still the God of today. And so there you go. We see the simple mathematics of evangelism. First Baptist Church of Hammond, shortly after I graduated and was out of the college and away from the church, they decided to have a Pentecost Sunday. And they wanted to see 3,000 people saved through personal soul winning and public preaching on a weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday weekend. They wanted 3,000 people to walk the aisle of First Baptist Church. Oh, I don't like the sound of this already. It's just making me nervous. Well, you say, did it happen? The report I received is that they saw over 3,000 people come to Christ in a three-day period, and those 3,000 people, over 3,000 people, were made a public profession, were baptized. Oh, this must be some of that Charles Finney wildfire stuff going on. No, it's one of those Acts chapter 1 and 2 wildfire things going on. Now, let me break that down for you real quick, folks. I talked to somebody who was up there about it after it happened, and I said, let me ask you something. Those 3 days, how many soul winners did you have, do you think, was in all the ministry? You got to understand, folks, this is a large church. For those of you that don't know, it's a large church. Averages, at that time, probably about 25,000 in attendance per Sunday. Okay, now let's just break the numbers down here. Look right up here. Help me out. One of the men told me probably on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, there were over 4,000 soul winners that were out knocking on doors, witnessing, conducting open-air meetings, preaching the gospel. Okay. He said, oh, it was a miracle. They saw 3,000 people saved. You got 4,000 soul winners? Saw 3,000 saved? Book of Acts had 120. Why does it, you know, why should that seem unbelievable to us? If we have 3,000 Holy Spirit, I mean, and by the way, they did the prep and they prayed in advance and fasted and prepared their hearts like in the book of Acts. Well, what are you saying, preacher? You want us to be like First Baptist? No, I want us to be like Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. That's what I want us to be like. Folks, let's get back and making the main thing the main thing. Now, preacher, why are you teaching this? I'm teaching this because we're getting ready to go into our fall program. Hey, you got any time? Too busy? Is it going to go by like a flash? You going to show up every Sunday to see what God used other people to do? Or are you going to take a look at your schedule and your family schedule and say, you know what? We're going to spend some time out there getting involved in this thing. What God did in the book of Acts. I mean, maybe if it's not a Pentecost thing, can it be an Andrew thing? Could it be an Andrew thing? Where you say, okay, preacher, I don't know about this 25 thing, but man, Andrew, and think about what God used Andrew to do. Did you think about that? Preacher, I don't think I'll ever be a person that would stand up and preach. It's not my calling. It's not my personality. Could you win somebody that could be? Say, boy, God used D.L. Moody. Yeah, he did. But let me tell you who receives, I think, in heaven a lot of those rewards. A little Sunday school teacher. Got concerned about a boy that started missing in Sunday school. Concerned about his soul. Went by the place where D.L. Moody was working and led him to Christ. You may never preach a meeting like D.L. Moody, but you know what? You don't know who God might use. You know, Jerry and Ruth Purcell that lived across the street from us, members of the Rock Run Baptist Church, typical layman, worked a job, had their family, but they looked around their neighborhood and said, we're going to try to influence our neighborhood for Christ. They didn't look across the street and see my dad and say, well, I want to go win him because he's going to be a preacher and a church planter. And no, they just, you never know who you might win next to the Lord Jesus Christ. You bus captains, take heart. I know it's tough out there. Take heart. But, you know, years ago when Brother Bo was stopping by and picking up Lacey Hall, he had no idea he was picking up a young lady that was going to end up being a missionary's wife in Ghana, West Africa. Are you getting this? I mean, that's exciting to me. I mean, those scruffy little kids, you know, they grow up. And that little boy that's a handful, you know what? He may just give the devil a handful one of these days, you know. You don't know. I think it's exciting. Andrew, whose name is not attached, at least in the scriptures, we don't know what he did, but not attached to the type of things that Peter did. But I think that Andrew received a reward for all of the things his brother did because he brought him to Christ. So remember these things. You say, preacher, what are you trying to teach us here? I'm trying to teach you the power of the assembly, the importance of labors. Jesus said the harvest is white. What's that? Thank you. The harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. So the problem's never been, well, we got all these labors, but there's not enough harvest. The problem's always been there's all this harvest, not enough labors. And Jesus gives us there the first of seven prayer requests that he's going to issue to his disciples that he says, pray about these things. And here's what he said. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. And so the wonderful thing about the assembly and the power of the assembly is that if all of us, if there was not a local church, if there was not an assembly, and all of us were doing out there doing individually, we would never, any one of us, produce what all of us could produce. And so God brings us together. There's a reason God says, bring your tithes into the storehouse. Look right up here. Let me help you. Because your individual tithe that you want to say, well, I don't give to the church, but I spend on this, is never going to accomplish what it would accomplish when gathered together with the assembly. You know how long it would take you to buy a bus? Or fuel a bus? Okay, or buy 3,000 gospel tracts? But when the assembly... When the Christians assemble and they become unified in their one in their prayers and one in their giving and one in their labor and one in their efforts, all of a sudden some pretty extraordinary things happen. Somebody asked me, I can't remember who it was, from away from here, another pastor, I was asking me, he had heard about the astounding thing that God did here on May 1st. And the answer I've given to everybody that's asked me about, you know, where did 665 people come from? You know what my answer is, right? I don't know. I mean, you know, we were where we were at that time. We were in a bit of a fog. It was like, I mean, I really don't. Except that God just done something unusual. To God be the glory, great things he had done. And I was glad, though. It was exciting. It was fun preaching to a full auditorium. I'd say what you want to about numbers, but I'd rather preach to 300 than 100, because that means the Word of God's influencing 200 more than it would be if I was, these people. And one guy said, well, I know that the Lord did it. But if there was one thing that you saw as far as your church, or one thing that you would say, okay, I understand, we're going to give God all the glory. But I said, if there's one thing I could say that happened in the weeks that led up to that day that I think was kind of unusual, I said, we probably have never had in the history of our church a larger percentage of the people get involved in inviting. And so, folks, I'm going to spend the last few minutes showing you that, you know, it takes God, of course. Except the Lord build the house. They what? So we can have laborers that are all laboring in vain. We just think it's more manpower, more results, and we leave God out of the equation, we're in trouble. But God has promised to become co-laborers with us and bless our efforts as long as we're willing to give him the glory. And so, now think about what I just said. Larger percentage. Preacher, what kind of day are we going to have on October 9th? Well, you know what? We'll rejoice in whatever God does, won't we? First of all, let's just say that. But a lot of it's going to be dependent on how many folks say, okay, I can do that Andrew thing. I can do that Andrew thing. By the grace of God, I can spend, I mean, I've got several weeks. They prayed for 10 days. I suppose I could take some time and fast and pray and say, God, please, please use me to bring one person to church that day. One person, Lord. One person. And you know what? Your one just became two. And if your neighbor's one becomes two and the person sitting behind you's one becomes two, it's an amazing thing. We get people into the church. Some of them are out of church. Some of them are unsaved. The gospel's preached. God does a work. The Holy Spirit moves. That's the God part. Okay, we plant, we water. Who gives the increase? But you know what? Isn't it interesting that God doesn't just say, I give the increase. He says, some plant, some water. God allows us to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. And so we get a chance to be a part of that. It's wonderful to be able to be involved in a local church where good things are happening and people are getting saved and the gospel is going out and the baptismal waters are being stirred, and to say, you know what, God is using me and my family as a part of what's happening here. That's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing. And so what I want to do is spend this Sunday school hour, here we are the week before our fall program starts, and just say, church, listen to me. All of us have a lot to do this time of year, but let's get involved. Let's just get involved, okay? Now, let me just give you briefly four things. And I've got about 6 minutes to do it, so we'll be boom, boom, boom. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, preacher, besides the 120 and the math of it, just give me some things that were unique about these 120 people. Is it just a matter of getting 120 people to show up somewhere? No. There was some things that were very specific about these 120 people. Number one, these 120 people all had the heartfelt belief in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They had a heartfelt belief in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, folks, this gathering, Acts chapter number 1, happened right after Jesus ascended. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know what they thought? Boom, he's coming back. They never thought in 2,000 years he's coming back. They thought he's coming back. He's given us a window here. We got a chance to go out and get folks and many people saved and share the gospel with many people and get the good words. But Christ is coming back. Not 2,000 years, maybe 20. How long? I don't know. Well, what if he comes tomorrow? I don't know. Is he going to give us a year? I don't know. We better get busy. He didn't say. He said, no man knows the day or the hour. He said, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. And that first generation church right here, I believe every single one of them. Why do you see all this stir to activity? Why do you see such an aggressive evangelistic effort? Because I am convinced that this group of people thought in their lifetime Jesus Christ was going to come back. And the scriptures support that. Remember, Paul had to write the church of Thessalonica and settle them down. Because why? Some of the Christians had died and Christ hadn't returned, and they were like, oh my goodness, he didn't come before sister so-and-so died. What's going to happen to her now? They were expecting Christ to come back in their lifetime. You say, oh, well, they were foolish. No, 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 no. They were blessed. Well, we know better. I hope we don't know better. I hope everybody in this room lives with the heartfelt belief that before your life is over, Christ is going to come back. Preacher, do you know that for sure? No, but I want to live like that. I want to believe it. I believe it's possible. Signs of the time are everywhere. Come on. I mean, you know what? God's shaking this old world. Everything's in line. Everything's being set up. It's good to go. Trump could, there's nothing that has to happen prophetically. There's nothing that's standing between us and the trumpet except just the mercy and patience of Almighty God. And so, number one, they had that. Number two, they believed in united prayer. One place, one accord, one request. One place, one accord, one request. How does something miraculous like this happen? Let me ask the church to do this. We got a week left. Folks, listen to me. Now's the time to get confessed up. Now's the time to get prayed up. Now's the time to get right. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Get it out of your life. Get clean. Why do these people have to? Why didn't Jesus just say, here's the Great Commission, go do it? Because you know what? He just had to go get seven of the disciples, seven of them, back out of the fishing business a few days before that. Set Peter down and say, lovest thou me? What are you doing? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What is this? You know, so they needed some time. Needed some time to get clean. Come on now. I don't think they're alone in this. I think a bunch of junk, we just pick up a bunch of junk. We just make a few bad decisions. We get wrong mindset. We get this going and that going. Sometimes we just need to get before Almighty God and say, you know what, God, just clean me up. Purge me. Renew in me a right spirit. Help me, God. Get me clean. Get me clean. I think one of the reasons we don't see these type of things is we got a bunch of dirty Christians. Excuse me, got a bunch of dirty Christians running around trying to do God's work. Our iniquity stands between us and God, hinders our prayers. Mm-hmm. Okay. One place, one accord. Folks, listen to me. This ain't the time to be harboring an ought against a brother in the assembly. I wouldn't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days and God say, you know that thing I laid across on your pastor's heart and the miraculous work I wanted to do in the fall of 2011? Well, you are part of what hindered that because of your bitterness towards this sister. I would have been able to pour out more of a blessing, but you and a few others just, you know, your little grudges and your selfishness and your pride was more important than the power of God falling upon the local assembly. Let's get right. Let's get right. I'm not mad at anybody. I tell you this, I've fought the devil for a long time, and I know how he works. And buddy, every time we start gearing up for something, the devil starts running around trying to see what he can get stirred up. Now, we ought to be mature enough at this point, many of us, to know that that's going to happen and to refuse to let it happen. Absolutely refuse to let the devil do that in our life. Okay? Don't let him do it. Quickly, number three, they believed in the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have time to properly teach it. But let me say this, folks. You can have the Holy Spirit. You can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's nothing spooky. There's not a charismatic bone in my body. But I'm also not going to let a movement steal the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God from me. These folks said, you know what? They received the Holy Spirit already. Jesus said, receive you the Holy Spirit. That 10 days was emptying of self and sin so the Holy Spirit could have full control of their lives. And they were anointed in a special way, received the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, and it energized and empowered. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. And then the last one, as I already mentioned, public preaching and personal soul winning. I believe in that awesome 1-2 punch. Okay, you give me a church where there's gospel preaching, and you give me a congregation that'll leave the assembly and go out during the week and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to see some things happen. You're going to see some things happen. And so those precious ingredients, blessings of God, God gives us a very definite formula here. God blessed it back then. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think if we just said, you know what, God, we're not going to try to rewrite things or rethink things. or find some other new book on this new wave of evangelism and how to do it. If we just went back to the book of Acts and said, let's just do what they did, I think we might be amazed what God would do. I hope this helps you to prepare your heart for the weeks ahead. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, please, Lord, use what we've heard, stir our hearts. Dear God, may we very consciously, with the help of your Holy Spirit, leave church this Sunday and go into another week, lifting our eyes up into the harvest. Give us fresh vision. Help us to see someone we haven't seen before, not like we should see them. Bring, Lord, to our hearts a burden for particular people. Holy Spirit of God, orchestrate some divine appointments. There are people right now, dear God, that would be reached, could be reached. Lord, I pray that you would use us, allow us, Lord, to co-labor with you. Help us to be that Philip that finds that Ethiopian eunuch who's reading but not understanding, to co-labor with you in bringing that person to Christ. May we find that one, perhaps, whose life has been touched with a heartache, maybe a death in the family, maybe a little glimpse of their own mortality, and they're ripe for someone, prepared for someone to come up and say, have you thought about eternity? Lord, help us to be sensitive to your leading in the weeks ahead. And Lord, we have no interest here in creating some smoke and mirrors illusions or some false pretense of the working of God. We simply want to work and then watch you work. And Lord, help us to plant water. Lord, please, we pray for a divine increase in Jesus' name.